Good morning, everybody. I'm just going to move this out of my way here. Well, I had a good 2023, and I know there's a lot going on in the world and everything, but I had a great 2023, and one of the highlights of my 2023 was becoming an elder at this church. Amen. I'm so excited about what 2024 has in store. I'm so grateful to you all for, you know, for being a part of this. You know, it's been really great. Okay, can you guys turn to Philippians 4 and just follow along today? Whether you know it or not, whether you believe it or not, whether you realize it or not, there are things in the world that want to steal your joy. They want to take from you what God tried, what God went so far to impart. Paul has kind of been talking about it all along throughout, right? In Philippians 3, he said, beware of the dogs. Beware of the evil workers. Beware of the false circumcision. There are things ready to take from you what God went way too far and paid way too high a price to have someone or something come along and steal from you the righteous life that God desires. There is something prowling around waiting to devour you. He says in Philippians 4 verse 8, finally, brethren, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is of good repute, if there is any excellence or anything worthy of praise, dwell on these things. True, honorable, right, pure, lovely, of good repute, excellent, worthy of praise. The world wants what God wants to impart. The word for joy is the word chara. It is etymologically linked to the word charis, which is the word we translate grace. Our joy is made complete as a result of God's grace obtained by faith. The world wants to take from you what was free, but was purchased at the highest price. But God gave you a shield of faith with which you may be able to extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one. So, how do we combat evil? In Romans 12, Paul says, never pay back evil for evil to anyone. Respect what is right in the sight of all men. If possible, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with all men. Do not seek your own revenge, beloved, but leave room for the wrath of God. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. But if your enemy is hungry, feed him. And if he's thirsty, give him something to drink. And in so doing, you will heap burning coals on his head. Do not be overcome by evil. Overcome evil with good. Is it switched over? Yes, it is. Cool. So the thieves of joy. This was going to produce quite a laugh. The thieves of joy, right? It's funny how things work out. I planned this for a month, and, you know. So there's that verse, yeah. So, making it up as we go. Okay, so, we overcome evil with good when we talk about, when we think about, when we dwell on the things in Philippians 4. We overcome evil with good when we dwell on things that are true, honorable, right, pure, lovely, right? The word for true is the word aletheis, which means unconcealed. In Acts 12, it's a word that means what has occurred. Vine's expository dictionary says it conforms to reality. So the opposite of that would be what is concealed, right? What hasn't occurred. What is not real. Matthew 6:34, therefore, don't be anxious about tomorrow, because tomorrow will be anxious for itself. Sufficient is the day for its own concern. Hasn't occurred. What is honorable is the word, is a word that means august, venerable, revered. To be venerated for character. So august is a word that means marked with majestic dignity or grandeur. We dwell on what is honorable, right? Venerable means to regard with reverential respect. So the opposite of that would be something that is shameful or dishonorable or detestable. Proverbs 6, six things the Lord hates, seven things are detestable. The word for right is the word dikaios, which means correct or just, but especially in the eyes of God. Many times this word is translated righteous or righteousness. In English, the word right means equitable, right? It conforms to what is upright or good according to natural law. Ephesians 6, children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. He didn't see me. The opposite of that would be what is wrong, what is incorrect, but specifically not in line with the truth of God's word. The word for pure is the word, is a word that means free from defilement. Strong says it's pure from every fault, right? The Philippians were amidst a culture that, and they were tempted by paganism, right? People who, as they say, in, as it says in Romans, did not see fit to acknowledge God any longer. God gave them over to a depraved mind to do the things which are not proper. People who, as Paul said in Philippians 3, enemies of the cross of Christ, whose end is destruction. Whose God is their appetite, whose glory is in their shame. Mark 7, he says, the things that defile a man are evil thoughts, fornications, thefts, murders, adulteries, deeds of coveting, wickedness, deceit, sensuality, envy, slander, pride, foolishness. All these things proceed from within and defile a man. The word for lovely is the word prosphiles. It's the only instance of this in the New Testament. It's a combination of the word pros, which means to, as in close to, as in near with regard to, and then phileo, which means brotherly love. How many of you know Proverbs 18, there is a friend who sticks closer than a brother. Of good repute is a one word that translates into that phrase. It means, it's also translated in other versions as admirable, commendable, right? Strong says it's speaking auspiciously in a kindly spirit with goodwill to others. Worthy of creating a good impression. So the opposite of that would be things spoken with intention to separate people or to separate believers, right? Gossip is a good example of that. I don't have to tell you, tomorrow starts an election year. So we're about to hear a lot of stuff get said, not in a kindly spirit, with a heart of goodwill toward others. But let it not be said of us. Okay? Not by our own will, but in light of the cross in light of the gospel, in light of how far God went to save little old us, let us think of that and let that spur on to us a heart of goodwill toward others, especially when we speak and especially in the presence of non-believers. Paul says, if there is any, that word for any is an indefinite pronoun, meaning going on without end. If there is anything excellent, it's a word that means virtuous, a thing of high moral standard, 2 Peter 1:5, now for this very reason, also applying all diligence in your faith, supply moral excellence. The opposite of that, the thing not to dwell on, is that which is morally corrupt, a wicked thing. If there is anything worthy of praise. Psalm 96, sing to the Lord a new song. How many of you know the Lord gave us a new song to sing? Sing to the Lord, all the earth. Sing to the Lord, bless his name. Proclaim good tidings of his salvation from day to day to day to day. Tell of his glory among the nations, his wonderful deeds among all the peoples. For great is the Lord and greatly to be praised. Psalm 48, we have thought on your loving kindness, O God, in the midst of your temple. As is your name, O God, so is your praise to the ends of the earth. 2 Samuel, David, the Lord is my rock and my fortress and my deliverer, my God, my rock, in whom I take refuge, my shield and the horn of my salvation, my stronghold and my refuge, my Savior. You save me from violence. I call upon the Lord who is worthy to be praised. True, honorable, right, pure, lovely, of good repute, excellent, worthy of praise. Paul says, dwell on these things. The word for dwell is the word logizomai, which means to meditate on with a thought to attain it, with a view to obtaining it. Now notice that nothing worthwhile is omitted from this list. All of this is fruit growing from the tree of salvation. The trunk of that tree is faith, and the roots are watered by God's grace from a spring of his death, burial, and resurrection. Paul covers the moral and spiritual goodness of the physical and spiritual realms. Nothing contrary to his word is found here. Believers hear, they meditate on it until they understand it. They act upon it, putting these things into place. Paul says in verse 9, the things you have learned and received and heard and see in me, practice these things and the God of peace will be with you. That phrase, God of peace, is seen as advancing Philippians 4, 6, and 7, which says, do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, with prayer and supplication, bring your and with thanksgiving, bring your request to God, and the peace of God will guard your hearts and minds in Christ. Ephesians 6, he says, having shod your feet with preparation of the gospel of peace, in addition to all, taking up the shield of faith with which you will be able to extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one. Strong's, this word for peace, I love this definition. It says, the tranquil state of a soul assured of its salvation through Christ and so fearing nothing from God, content with its earthly lot of whatever sort that is. Not only can you rest in his grace with a heart and mind guarded by the peace of God, which surpasses understanding, that God is the very God of peace. When people look upon us as having peace amidst a world of chaos, it will surpass their understanding. they'll say, there's something different about these Christians. Philippians 10, I rejoice in the Lord greatly that now at last you've revived your concern for me. He's talking again to the Philippians. Indeed, you were concerned for me before, but you lacked opportunity. So they lacked opportunity before. They didn't have the messenger. They didn't have the funds. We don't know. But the minute they had the opportunity, they blessed Paul. Paul was met with their devotion. He says in verse 11, He says in verse 11, not that I speak from want, for I have learned to be content in whatever circumstances I am. He says, though he's grateful for the gift is not the true reason for joy. Paul's life has been a chain of events, from the feet of Gamaliel, to persecuting Christians, to the stoning of Stephen, to his conversion story on Damascus Road, to his missionary journeys when they rioted because he said, God's built with no hands are no gods, or God's built with hands are no gods at all. To imprisonment, to shipwrecking, to snake bites, to more imprisonment awaiting Caesar, Paul has lived enough lifetimes for all of us. And none of that could steal his contentment. Not because he willed up contentment by his own sake. He just understood the gospel and it contented his soul. He says in verse 12, I know how to get along in humble means. And I also know how to live in prosperity. In any and every circumstance, I have learned the secret of being filled and going hungry, both having abundance and suffering need. Paul has learned the secret. And it's not in stoicism, unaffected by joy or sorrow. It is not by controlling the world via manifestation. We focus too much on what the world does and what the world has, and we look out and we see this craziness and this despair and these challenges and fires and everything, and we see it as falling apart, while all along it's just falling into place. I wish we all had this perspective, because God, through the Spirit of by the hand of Paul, is telling us the key to life is living life through the lens of faith. Focusing on what is true, right, honorable, of good repute, so forth. We do right by our family, by ourselves, and by God, to be preoccupied with the things of Him. And let me tell you, that does not mean devoting every waking minute to church. A meaningful, abiding relationship with God starts with Him and His Holy Spirit, and understanding this, resting in His grace. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 15, now I make known to you, brethren, the gospel which I preached to you, which also you received, in which you stand, by which you are saved. Verse 3, I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, that He was buried, and that He rose again on the third day according to the Scriptures. When you set your mind on Him, and on His cross, and this cross, empty, you lay that foundation for the shield of faith. Last time I was up here, I talked a little bit about the kids and the spiritual war that they're going through. But, you know, it's your war too. And it's been going on since that snake uttered that first word to Eve. We have a powerful truth in His Word to carry us through tough times. 2 Corinthians, Paul says, God is able to make all grace abound to you, so that always having all sufficiency in everything, you may have abundance for every good work. As it is written, He scattered abroad, He gave to the poor, His righteousness endures forever. We stand on that foundation. Now, there are other foundations with which to stand. There are physical foundations and spiritual ones, man-made foundations of power and success and fame and earthly glory. And there are spiritual foundations like atheism and mantras and self-affirmations and everybody do whatever they want as long as it doesn't hurt anybody. But then there is, in the beginning was the Word. And the Word was God, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God, and He was in the beginning with God. All things came into being through Him, and apart from Him, nothing came into being that has come into being. In Him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shined in the darkness, and the old KJ says, the darkness comprehended it not. Earthly foundations will never withstand evil because they're fleeting and they're flawed. For no one can lay a foundation other than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. The best they can do is ride the wave of evil. Which is where you get, do whatever you want with no consequences. The real secret is seeing life through the lens of faith. The real secret is waiting in the river of God's grace. Paul says in verse 13, I can do all things through Him who strengthens me. Whatever needs to be done, I can do. For all that may come my way, I am prepared in Him. We can endure humble means. We can live in times of prosperity without forgetting by whom we are prosperous. In any and every circumstance, be filled, going hungry, having both abundance and suffering need. 2 Corinthians 12, Paul says, God has said to me, Paul, my grace is sufficient for you. My power is perfected in weakness. The KJ says, my grace is sufficient for you. My strength is made perfect in weakness. Paul says, most gladly, therefore, I will rather boast about my weaknesses so that the power of Christ may dwell in me. Therefore, I am well content with weaknesses and insults and distresses and persecutions and difficulties for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then I am strong. Ephesians 6, finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of His might. Verse 14, he says, nevertheless, you have done well to share with me in my affliction. Right? It's a noble thing they did. If they had not felt His affliction, they would not have sent the gift. Right? Verse 15, you yourselves also know, Philippians, that at the first preaching of the gospel, after I left Macedonia, no church shared with me in the matter of giving and receiving, but you alone, for even Thessalonica, you sent a gift more than once for my needs. So you get a little bit of the history of their interaction. Verse 17, not that I seek the gift itself, but I seek for the profit which increases to your account. So we talked about this, I talked about this a little bit last time I was up here. The profit that we seek as a ministry is, and I can't speak for everybody, but I'm just going off what I know. The profit that we seek is for spiritual growth for you. It's great to build width, right? It's great to have people here. It's great to bring somebody and set somebody beside you and have more people in the seats. But real profit is found when you grow spiritually. Ministries need money, right? We're using business terms, right? Ministries need money to survive. That's just part of it. But profit is found in that which increases to your account. It's great when God retrieves a lost soul. And it doesn't really matter what we think about it. Angels rejoice in heaven. And we're psyched about it too. But currency is, as it says in Romans 12, be devoted to one another in brotherly love. Give preference to one another in honor, not lagging behind in diligence, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord, rejoicing in hope, persevering in tribulation, devoted to prayer, contributing to the needs of the saints, practicing hospitality. These things are where the profit is found, right? Pray for your pastor and your elders. As ministers or as people who do this kind of thing, we are in close proximity to evil and sin. And the devil would love to just build walls, right? And sometimes those walls are not too obvious. They look like fear and doubt. They look like complacency. They look like busyness. They look like the urgent but not important. The devil would love to just build high walls around this building to keep the new believers out and keep the wisdom of the saints in. Some of you have been in church all your life. And some of you have been in church all your life in this very building. And you carry with you a powerful resource for the less experienced. Your wisdom, garnered not just from here, but through your experiences in life, and your experiences in a world ruled temporarily by the prince of the power of the air, can help disciple those whom pastors and elders cannot reach. Each of us have been given gifts, and the Bible says we're to exercise them accordingly. Verse 18, Paul says, I have received everything in full and have an abundance. I am amply supplied, having received from Epaphroditus what you've sent, a fragrant aroma, acceptable sacrifice, well-pleasing to God. Now, we don't know if what Paul got, it, we don't know if it was money or reading materials or clothes or an iPod Nano. We don't know. But the phrase can, what we do know is that that phrase can be paired with the offering of Abel. It can be paired with the offering of Noah. It can be paired with the offering from the Israelites when they were in the right frame of mind. Ephesians 5, be imitators of God as beloved children and walk in love, just as Christ also loved you and gave himself up for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God as a fragrant aroma. All those instances share a common intent from the giver. And then verse 19, Paul uses this touching phrase. He says, my God. Guys, it never was about the gift. And it was always about the God for whom Paul says in Timothy 4, the Lord stood with me and strengthened me so that through me the proclamation might be fulfilled, might be fully accomplished. The Lord will rescue me from every evil deed and will bring me safely to his heavenly kingdom. To him be the glory forever and ever. This God, he says, will supply all your needs according to his riches and in glory in Christ. Matthew Henry says, Paul's confidence in this seems not to have been founded on any express revelation, but on the general principle that God would regard their offering with favor. Nothing is lost, even in the present life, by doing good. rest assured, God will provide for us everything we need to endure hard times. And we can say God shall supply all our riches. Excuse me. God shall supply my needs because he has, as Ephesians 1 says, blessed us with every spiritual blessing in heavenly places in Christ. If you disagree, here's a set of verses that show God taking care of his kids in the here and now. So Paul continues, verse 20, he says, "Now to our God and Father be the glory forever and ever. Amen." Paul's heart is filled with praise. He says, "Greet every saint in Christ Jesus. The brethren who are with me greet you. All the saints greet you, especially those in Caesar's household." You can see he's making inroads with Caesar's household. "The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit." When I dwell on the world, I become anxious because I have no control over the outcome. When I dwell on other people, I either seek their approval too much or I start to feel superior. When I dwell on myself, I see flaws that could fill the air in this room until I could not breathe. But when I dwell on him and what about his creation is good, true, honorable, right, of good repute, worthy of praise, my joy is made complete. I'll ask the praise team to go ahead and come up. The secret to contentment is pondering that which is true, honorable, right, pure, lovely, of good repute, excellent, worthy of praise. Folks, if you want something to dwell on, especially if you are not a believer, check out 1 John 5, 10 through 12, which says, "The one who believes in the Son of God has the testimony in himself. The one who does not believe in God has made him a liar because he has not believed in the testimony that God has given concerning his Son. And the testimony is this, that God has given us eternal life and this life in his Son. He who has the Son has the life. He who does not have the Son does not have the life." If you want to dwell on something, dwell on 1 Corinthians 15, which says, "Flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God. Nor does the perishable inherit the imperishable. I tell you a mystery, we will not all sleep, but we will all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised imperishable, and we will be changed. For the perishable must put on the imperishable, and the mortal must put on immortality. But when the perishable will have put on imperishable, and the mortal will have put on immortality, then will come about the saying that is written, 'Oh, death is swallowed up in victory. Death, where is your victory? Where is your sting?' The sting of death is sin, and the sting of sin is the law." The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. "But thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your toil is not in vain in the Lord." True, honorable, right, pure, lovely, of good repute, excellent, worthy of praise. Our joy is made complete through faith in him. Father, I lift up each individual person in this room to you today. We look at a changing of a clock going from 1 minute to the next. And in that 1 minute, you could change it all. We know that it will happen. We don't know when, but we believe wholly in you, Father. Thank you for each individual person, for these messages, for these words. Thank you for the things that are good and lovely and true and right. Thank you for giving us the opportunity through the blood of your Son to stand in awe of you, to focus on your cross having been emptied. You conquered death. You made a way. And we thank you for it all in your mighty name.